How are we going to avoid an out-of-body experience? Well, we're going to find out. So let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we study this important subject today, we ask that your Holy Spirit will guide us and help us to really and truly be able to see clearly how to avoid an out-of-body experience. We thank you, Lord, for answering prayer in Jesus' dear name. Amen.
Amen.
Friends, of all the analogies used in God's Word to describe the church, the one that is most vivid and inspiring is a symbol of the human body. Now, in the New Testament, the church is repeatedly described as the body of Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians 12:27, "Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular." Perhaps this is because it's made up of so many different parts that work together in harmony as one unit. Or perhaps it's because the same God who created our physical bodies also designed the church. And yet for some reason, it's becoming more and more common for Christians to amputate themselves from the body of Christ. Often I hear people ask, "Does it really matter if I go to church? Or can I not survive spiritually without coming to church? And won't the church survive without me?" Now, as we study this morning, studying some of the similarities that exist between the human body and the church, I hope you will see how essential it is for Christians to belong to remain attached to, and to be involved in the church. The body needs you. And it's not an accident that you are called to be members of this church. Just as a body is incomplete when its members are missing, so is the church incomplete without your presence and participation. We feel it. We feel it when you are missing. And in 1 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul uses the analogy of the human body to show that each church member is an integral part of the whole body. He says, "For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not just one member, but many." 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 14. Friends, every cell in our body, whether a nerve cell, a skin cell, or a brain cell, contains an identical, highly complex genetic code within the DNA. Now, the DNA is the genetic material of all cellular organisms. Now, the point Paul is making here in this passage is that members of the church, while composed of many different parts, all share an identical genetic code. It's identified in Ephesians 4, verses 5 and 6, where it says, "One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all." Now, this genetic code, which is the map for who we are as a church, is identical for each one of us and should permanently bind us together to form one body. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul addresses Christians who feel like their place in the church is unimportant. He says, "If the foot shall say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. Now, for many years, it was a common practice for doctors to take the tonsils out of anyone who repeatedly complained of a sore throat. When I was young, my tonsils were inflamed all the time. So my doctor finally decided that I had bad tonsils. Because he and I were both operating under the same assumption that they were an unnecessary part of my anatomy, he promptly removed them, thinking he was doing me a big favor. Since then, doctors have realized that the tonsils are not just some evolutionary remnant. They serve a distinct purpose in helping to protect the pharynx from invasion by disease-producing bacteria. Friends, it's the same way with the body of Christ. We might feel like we're just a tonsil or an appendix that doesn't seem to accomplish anything other than to get in the way or cause problems. But that's never true. Never. God designed that every Christian become an active, thriving member of Jesus' body, which is the church. Midtown Church in particular, right here this morning. And the Lord has a purpose for every single one of us. Paul writes, "Rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are what? Necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it." 1 Corinthians 12, verses 22 through 24. I read of an Arctic explorer who lost his little toe to frostbite and then walked with a limp for the rest of his life. Now, who would think that a little toe way down in the outside corner of the body could be so essential to the progress of the whole person? Now, the next group of people Paul addresses in his analogy have the opposite problem. They attach too much importance to themselves while applying lesser value to others. He says, "And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.'" Verse 21. My friends, whether we like it or whether we don't, there are people in every congregation who feel like they're the only ones who can do anything. It reminds me of a story I once heard about an arrogant nose. A man got up one morning and was about to put on his glasses when the nose began to protest. "No more glasses," they shouted to the man. "I'm tired of this. You hang those heavy contraptions on me all day long. It restricts my breathing and leaves two red dents in my sides. They may help the eyes, but they sure don't help me. No more glasses. I'm fed up. You're not hanging those on me again." Well, needless to say, the man was a little surprised at this outburst, for he didn't want to make the nose angry. And so he just set his glasses back down in the nightstand. Then he got up off of the bed, and on his way to the bathroom, the man smashed his nose right up against the door because he couldn't see where he was going. Now, this story went on to say that until that moment, the nose never realized that it needed the eyes. Or vice versa. Now, the same principle holds true for the body of Christ. All the different parts of the body need each other. We in this church need each other. We cannot say that one part of the body or one part of the church is not valuable. In conclusion, Paul says, "And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." Please make application to even this morning here with Jerry. "Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually," verses 26 and 27. My friends, did you catch that in here? The whole body should be interested in the preservation of every other part. When I get a little eyelash in my eye, or even a popcorn hole stuck between two of my teeth, My whole body is distracted until that problem is resolved. And you know what I'm talking about. Likewise, it's just as essential that every part of the body of Christ, which is a church, be sensitive to the needs of the other members. The body is not healthy when its members are missing or immobilized. When we stay home because we think we're not needed, our spiritual survival is in peril. And the whole body of Christ is hindered in some way. Sometimes there are believers that have become fed up with the church for one reason or another and figure out they'd be better off just going it alone or going someplace else. These folks think that they can go off by themselves and still be a part of the body of Christ, but they don't realize that in order to thrive and be healthy, they need to be a part of the church family. Just as any part of our body cannot survive very long on its own, neither can a Christian survive spiritually on their own. Sometimes try removing a burning coal from your fireplace and put it off by itself and watch to see how long it keeps burning. It'll immediately begin to burn lower and lower and quickly quit burning. But as soon as it's placed among the other coals in the fire, it'll start to burn bright again. Now that should tell us something. I read recently of a freshman in high school who was in shop class in his high school, who accidentally cut the tip of his finger off with a band saw. They called in the school nurse to stop the bleeding, and then they rushed him to the emergency room, which was 20 miles away. When he got to the hospital, the first question the doctor asked him was, "Where's the tip of your finger?" Only then did the boy realize that it was still in the nurse's pocket back at school. Unattached from the body, that little piece of finger did not survive very long. Likewise, neither you nor I will survive very long spiritually if we are separated from the body of Christ. I've seen it happen more and more and more. Many times, as you know, the world is full of crippled, dismembered churches that are missing intricate parts. This leaves the visible body of Christ looking distorted and incomplete. Like the young man who lost part of his finger, some congregations are able to survive in spite of their handicaps. However, any body that's been even partly dismembered is prevented from reaching its fullest potential. Paul writes, "Now you are the body of Christ." You are the body of Christ. That's a high calling, brothers and sisters. That's the highest calling you could ever be called to. While it is true that as individuals, we sometimes are called to hard circumstances when we try to reflect Christ. And sometimes we fail big time. But God has made a way around that. He's made a way of escape for us. When we come to Him in repentance, asking for forgiveness, He can wash that away and make it clean. So we're called to reflect Christ. And the clearest picture of what Christ is like is revealed through the church as a whole. The clearest picture of what Jesus is like is revealed through this church, even more than it is through one individual member. We're told, when the world sees how we love each other, they will come to understand more about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if I should shout, "Look, there's a nose!" and you see a nose naturally attached to a person's face, you probably wouldn't find that very shocking. Yet if I said, "Look, there's a nose and it's resting on a piano detached from a body," you would think that's pretty grotesque, wouldn't you? You'd find that pretty shocking. So, if we agree that it is morbid for body parts to be separated from the body, what do you think God sees when He looks at church members who refuse to join with His body? His body, the church. Like it or not, when we are separated from the body, we present to the world a distorted picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only when we're joined together that the world gets the proper picture of Jesus. Only then can the full potential of each person's gifts and ministry be fully realized. Now there's yet another reason why we need church fellowship. We need to grow. Many people have told me, "Pastor, I read my Bible, but I don't get anything out of it. Or I come to church at prayer meeting, but I don't see any benefit." Well, I'm here to tell you that we need it. Even though at first we might not perceive that we're getting anything out of it, we still need it. Consider how parents speak to their newborn baby. If a baby could comprehend everything they were saying, I'm sure you'd think, "My parents have really lost it." Because sometimes we say the strangest things to babies, such as, "Dad, dad, goo-goo." Do you think they understand what that means? Sometimes I don't even understand what parents are saying to their babies. But even still, the baby listens. At first he doesn't understand what they're saying, but he's slowly soaking it in nonetheless. Pretty soon the child begins to recognize a word here and there, and then he starts to appreciate the communication. My dear wife and I watched this miracle happen again in one of our churches with Little Destiny. She was beginning to understand what we were saying to her, and eventually she was trying to communicate back. Like little John, you know? At first it must have been a bit boring when we would talk to Destiny. She'd just lie there and look around. She had no idea what we were even saying. But as we continued talking, she continued to listen. And eventually she began to recognize our voices and our words. Friends, the Bible is the Word of God. And indeed it is a different kind of language. When we first hear or read the Bible, we may have a little difficulty recognizing and understanding some of the words and some of the concepts. And we might not understand everything that our Heavenly Father is trying to say to us. But as we continue to persistently listen, His Word becomes more and more clear. No matter what our spiritual age, we cannot expect to know how to do everything. There's growth involved. Babies must learn through repetition how to get up and walk, how to talk, and even how to feed themselves. And as they're learning this, oh, what a mess. Now, can we draw a lesson from that pertaining to newborn Christians? When they make mistakes and they mess up, keep trying. Keep trying. I can eat pretty well without dropping a spoonful. But I couldn't do that until I learned how. Some new Christians have a hard time understanding how to follow Jesus until they learn how. And who's going to help them? The church, the body, the rest of the body. As we continue exposing ourselves to Christ and other Christians, that growth takes place. Philippians 1:9 says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Friends, there's a proverb that states, "United we stand, divided we what? Divided we fall." This church, we must be united if we're going to make this church stand tall and strong for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're going to finish the work God has given to us in this area, we need to stand together, strong for Jesus. John 17:21 records Christ's prayer for each one of His church members. And a major part of His prayer for us was that they all may be one, as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that You have sent Me. That's what Jesus prayed. Now this theme is echoed again in John 13:35 as well, where Jesus said, "By this shall all know that you are My disciples if you have love one for another." Why do we always go around hurting each other? That's hard to understand, isn't it? Jesus knew that the love and the unity of the church would be a powerful part of our witness to the world out here. We are trying to reach the world. We're trying to reach Colombia. I'm sure when the devil heard Christ utter these truths, he realized that if a world would believe in Jesus because of our unity, then it stands to reason that the world would disbelieve by our division. If the world will believe because of our unity, the world would disbelieve because of our division. And Satan has been working towards that goal ever since. You see, the devil works like a wolf, stalking a lamb. He knows as long as the lamb is with the flock inside the fold, or especially close to the shepherd, the lamb is safe. But if the wolf can chase and scatter the flock from the shepherd and from one another, he can easily bring down a lamb that's strayed from the flock. In the same way, the devil wants to separate Christ's lambs from the flock, so he can knock them off, one by one. I've heard that when thoroughbred horses are challenged by an enemy, they will put their heads together and aim their rear legs out to kick their attacker. On the other hand, a group of donkeys will aim their heads outward when threatened and kick each other. Sometimes church members, when threatened, make the same mistake as the donkeys. We ought to press together and support one another. Do you agree with that?
Amen.
But too often what happens is that the devil divides us or gets us to turn our backs on each other. He knows that once we're divided, we become easy prey. We're told in the spirit of prophecy to press together, press together, press together. Three times. Three times we're told that. And it goes on to say, do not allow Satan to cast his hellish shadow between brethren. Pressed together in unity, there is strength. Our church united together without Christ is still no match for the enemy. United in Christ, we can overcome the enemy. We can attack his gates and win back from his stronghold those who he is keeping captive down there in his stronghold. The Lord continues in John 17:22, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." Friends, the love and the power that God gave to Jesus, He gave to His body. You and I are to be as united with one another as God the Father and God the Son are united to each other. Now let me ask you a question. How openly and how thoroughly did Jesus and the Father support one another? Well, there was an unbroken union until the cross. Jesus said, "I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." Verse 23. Now the outstanding message here in John 17:21-23 is first of all that the word one is repeated four times. I believe he says it four times because the church is made up of people who come from every background imaginable and who are as different as north, east, south, and west. There is every stripe and type in the body of Christ. And we need to recognize that our different gifts are essential and needed. We can realize our strength and full potential only as we come together, work together, and stay together. Do you want to see this church succeed? Do you want to see this church succeed?
Amen.
Yes. Then let's band together, stick together like glue, with Jesus as the glue that's holding us together. In Northern California are the great and beautiful redwood trees. They're the most magnificent giant trees in all the world. Now, they're not the oldest trees, but they're the tallest. And they're very, very impressive. Redwoods are unique trees for several reasons. For one thing, they grow successfully only in groves. Only in groves. One of the ranchers near the grove planted a redwood tree and it grew very quickly to be hundreds of feet tall. And then a storm came along and blew it right over. This is because the coastal redwood does not send down a tap root. Its roots are only a few feet deep. That big, huge tree. Only a few feet deep. Even though the tree itself may be over 300 feet tall, its roots are still only a few feet deep. So how do you suppose it stands up? Okay. Coastal redwoods survive by growing in groves. The trees spread out their roots and interweave them with the roots of the other trees. And then when the wind comes, they hold each other up because their roots are knit and interlocked together. We need to have our roots in Jesus, locked together. When the storms attack our church, then we can stand up against it. And we won't lose one person from the church if we're all united together. By themselves, those redwoods don't stand up very long. Friends, you and I are something like those trees. We might think that we're a maverick oak tree and don't need anybody else, but we're only fooling ourselves. Christians need to be a part of the church, just as every cell in our physical body is fed and cleansed by blood. We all need the blood of Jesus for power and for cleansing. We need to pray for and support one another. In March of 1981, President Reagan was shot and hospitalized for several weeks. Some of you remember that. Although Reagan was the nation's chief executive, our president, his hospitalization had little impact on the nation's activity. Government continued right on, in spite of his hospitalization. On the other hand, suppose the garbage collectors in this country went on strike, as they did in New York City and Philadelphia. Those cities were not only in a literal mess, the piles of decaying trash quickly became a health hazard. A 3-week nationwide strike would paralyze this country. Now tell me, who is more important, the president or the garbage collector? Really? Who has the most impact on the average person? The garbage collector. In the church, seemingly insignificant ones are urgently needed. Did you understand what I said? Seemingly insignificant ones are urgently needed. As Paul reminds us, the head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Brothers and sisters, we all have a place in this church. Every one of us. Some are the leaders, some are the led. But we are all part of that great big machine where wheels, great and small, work together. I have a clock at home that runs like clocks used to run, not with an electronic pulse, but with gears, wheels, and springs. Now, which part in that clock would you think would be the most necessary? The springs? Or the screws that hold it together? Or the nuts? Or the bearings? The large gear? Or maybe the small gear? Which one makes this clock go? Which part is the most important of all? None. It takes every one of them together, working together to make that clock work. Take your car, for instance. Could you do without the wheels? How about the tires? Maybe the battery? Do you need the spark plugs? If you took off the steering wheel or removed the transmission or the brakes, would it then be worth much? How many of you had a steering wheel? Well, first of all, how many drove here this morning? Let's see your hands. What if you took the steering wheel off? Could you come and try to come to church with a car?
No.
Thank you, Josh. So, your car wouldn't be worth much if you lost one of those things. So don't be dismayed when you seem to be in a rut, for you're still important, even though you may only be the rut. You're still important. I can tell you a story about ruts, how important ruts really are. Friends, we need to bear one another's burdens, just as the nose and the ears hold up the glasses for the eyes. We need to let our lives, like the roots of those coastal redwoods, be interwoven with one another. So we will have a support system when the storm comes. How many believe we're heading into a storm? Let's see your hands. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, I personally believe we're heading into the worst storm this country has ever seen. The worst storm that the world has ever seen. Believe me. Well, if you don't want to believe me, believe the Bible. I believe the Bible. And the Bible is very plain in this respect. We are heading into an economic storm like you have never seen before. Where even the gold that some may be buying up right now would be pitched in the streets as worthless. And woe be to the isolated member when the storm does come. And the storm is coming. As it says in Hebrews 10:25, we need to be firmly committed to corporate worship and assembly, especially as we see the day of the Lord approaching. My friends, do you see the day of the Lord approaching? I do. The closer that day gets, the more committed we need to be to Jesus Christ and the earthly body of Christ. I didn't hear an amen on that. Which is the church, so that we can avoid an out-of-body experience, which is a clever tactic of the devil that will ensure our spiritual death. And then, ultimately, loss of the heavenly grand prize, eternal life. Eternal life. My brothers and sisters, shouldn't we pray earnestly, not with tepidness, but earnestly, that God will help us to avoid this out-of-body experience? There's a lot I wish I could tell you, but I can't. But let's pray for one another. Let's pray a prayer that goes something like this: Lord, help me to love my brothers and sisters in the church in spite of what they may do to me, in spite of what I may do to them. Help us to love each other so that when the storms come, this Midtown church will stand strong and not one tree will be blown away by the storm. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, We don't want to do anything to hurt your body. We don't want to drive the nails through your precious hands and feet ever again. Help us, please, dear Lord. I know it's hard to do. I know it's very difficult to love each other. Because all we see, we don't see the good in each other. All we see is the bad in each other, and that's just the way the devil plans it. But Lord, I want to pray that you will help us, when we see the bad in each other, to dismiss it and ask you to help us to see the good. May we not dwell upon the bad, but look for the good. Lord, help us. We need you. Help us as a congregation. We're preparing to go into a storm. We must band together like the coastal redwoods, intertwining our Christian roots with each other. Lord, help us. Please help us. We need you so much. Forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. Lord, may we not forget what you have taught us today as we get involved in the busyness of the week, especially with the more holidays coming up. Help us to constantly be pleading with you to help us to practice the presence of Jesus. Thank you so much, dear Lord, for what we're learning in prayer meeting on how to do this. And we thank you ever so much in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.